Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us as we reflect on the glorious doctrine that is saved by grace alone. You'd help us grasp it, and that it would be life-changing for each one of us, and continue to be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, it has been horrifying to read and to see, in some cases, of the murderous attacks on Israeli civilians by Hamas, fueled by their hatred of Israel and the people that live there. I need not go into the details and their horrific nature, but I trust that you too found it deeply disturbing. Not only, of course, has it been harrowing to read and learn about the violent and barbarous actions of these religious and national extremists, it is also heartbreaking to watch on as the people of Gaza pay the price for the despicable actions of their government. Whatever you think of our current Prime Minister, and I assume that there will be a wide variety of political views present here this morning, I think he was right to say that the 7th of October attack, which led to the murder of 1,400, mainly civilians in Israel, is a watershed moment. By that, he seems to mean that this is a turning point. It is here and no farther. Something needs to be done. How significant this moment is for the history of the region, I suppose only time will tell. History will be the judge. And of course, through history, there have been many such moments, haven't there? Moments that have shaped the future irrevocably. Moments that have changed everything beyond recognition. Maybe you can think of particular moments in your own life that have changed everything. Maybe big moments like marriage, moments of childbirth, moments of death. Maybe you can also think of particular moments in history. Well, one such moment or chain of events that deserves to be thought of in this way is the Protestant Reformation, which began in 1517 and changed the face of the church in Europe. In fact, I think it changed the world as we know it. We as a local church stand in that reformational tradition. But let me say that we do not do so because we hate or despise anybody, particularly those with whom we disagree. In fact, to do so would be, in my view, counter to the truths recovered at the Reformation. Instead, we stand in this tradition because we believe that the truths recovered in that period of Reformation in the 16th century, truths like how we're saved, truths like what the church is, what is our authority in the Christian life, that these doctrines are true and right and correspond with the teaching of the Bible. We value these truths and view them as deeply important for our right understanding of the Christian gospel and how the Christian life is to be lived. And one such glorious truth is that we are saved by grace alone. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. It would, of course, be very easy to tell you what Martin Luther or Philip Melanchthon or John Calvin, that great Frenchman, or John Knox or William Tyndale, possibly the greatest Englishman that's ever lived, or many other famous and impressive theologians, what they thought about this doctrine that we are saved by grace alone meant. And of course, there's a place for such things, and I'm sure you could read about them. But I think what they would all tell us this morning is what they say is never the final authority. We should, in the first instance, be turning to the pages of Holy Scripture to see what God's word has to say on this matter. And we're going to do so by looking at the letter to the Ephesians, particularly Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but also with reference to some other parts of the book of Ephesians. I hope you've got that open in front of you. And Paul says in verses 8 to 9 this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Well, if you've ever wanted verses to memorize, I know some people like to memorize verses from Scripture, then you should look no further. If you've not committed these to memory, and that's the sort of thing you like to do, let me encourage you to get on with it. These verses capture so clearly, don't they, in compressed, concentrated form, the goodness and splendor of the Christian gospel. And the goodness of the gospel is found in that word, grace. Grace. Now, it's worth clarifying what we mean by this word grace. We don't mean anything about the way one carries oneself. I'm sure you've heard people say, "Oh, so-and-so has such class and grace." That's a nice thing to say about somebody, isn't it? It's a lovely thing to say about someone. And if anybody here was told that we had such grace, we would feel very flattered indeed. Sadly, nobody's ever said that about me. But that is not the sort of grace that is in view here. Rather, the grace that is in view here is what Paul would have in mind is this: unmerited or unearned favor. Let me just say that again. When you see the word grace in the Bible, think unmerited favor. And that is this is the only way the Ephesians, and anybody else for that matter, can be saved. And this is clear when Paul speaks of who these people were, and I suppose who we were. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Look at those verses. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So these Ephesians and us are clearly a people who can do nothing to merit salvation. How could such as these, described in verses 1 to 3, and such as us as well, escape God's wrath on our own merit? You may have seen in TV programs and films how American police assess the drunkenness of a drunk driver. Maybe you've seen it in movies or TV programs. I'm not sure if they ever did it in Britain. I don't know. Obviously, they've got breathalyzers in the UK. And in these movies, you'll often see what happens. They'll sort of stop the car and they'll say, "Sir, you need to get out." I'm not going to do an American accent. That would be silly. And they say, "Get out." And they'll make them walk in a straight line or attempt to walk in a straight line. You've seen that in movies or TV programs. And they have to try and walk, "Hands out, please walk in a straight line, sir." And as we see them stagger from one side to the next, we know that they can do nothing to escape the punishment that's coming their way. We can almost hear the cuffs being opened and being clamped round their wrist as they're put into the back of the police car. There's nothing they can do. The only way they can escape the wrath and punishment that's coming their way would be by undeserved grace and mercy, of not getting what they deserved and being treated far better than they deserved. And that's what Paul is telling the Ephesians and us today. We are saved by grace. Nothing in us merits our salvation. We do not cooperate with God. No, salvation is all of grace from first to last. That is why the method of receiving the gift of salvation, of God's grace, is faith, not works. We can't do anything. We can only trust in the grace that is given to us, that is held out to us. I wonder if you've ever thought about this before. Maybe Maybe you're not a Christian and you don't really know what the Bible says about such things. Or maybe you would say you are a Christian, but you've been fooled into believing that being a Christian is all about what you do. It's all about your goodness. It's like, I'm sure this has happened to me, or maybe I'm recounting someone else's story of the preacher that preaches a sermon and goes to the door and is saying goodbye to the various people that are leaving. And a little old lady comes by and she says to him, and he's preached a sermon on grace, of God's free, unmerited favor. And she comes by and she goes, oh, isn't it good, minister? Isn't it good, minister, to know if I do my best, God will save me? Maybe you think like that. Maybe you think that it's all about what I do, being a good person. I'm a good person, you might say. Friends, that's plainly not what the Bible teaches. There is nothing we can do to merit our rescue from God's just judgment. We are saved by God's unmerited favor toward sinners. That is, friends, the good news of the good news. That's why it is good news. There is nothing we bring to our salvation except our sin. And even the faith that we exercise as we trust in Jesus is a gift from God, as he opens our blind and rebellious eyes to see our Savior and trust in him. Verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. Well, Paul gives us examples of how this grace plays out in saving sinners in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And I want to just highlight three aspects of that briefly, of that salvation by grace that's played out in the lives of believers. And as we look at them, we'll see again that salvation is from start to finish, an outflow of God's grace to sinners. Well, firstly, we are chosen by grace alone. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, we are chosen by grace alone. If you were to read the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 1, you will hear that Paul says a number of times words to this effect, to the praise of his glorious grace. That tells us that as he describes what God has done, it is always rooted in grace of unmerited favor to sinners. It is always an outflowing of God's unmerited favor. And the first aspect is that God has chosen us to be his people. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So God has planned from long ago to save sinners like us. It's no accident you're sitting here this morning. God in his sovereign good love chose us to be saved by Jesus, to be adopted into his family. And he did this out of his grace and to the praise of his grace. So from before the foundation of the world, God made a plan to save sinners. Not people who looked impressive and worthy, but people who never deserved his love, who do not merit his favor. God has always been a God of grace, who has been bringing his salvation plan to fruition out of that plan of grace. Some people find the truth that God chose to be a hard truth. Maybe you do. But I wonder if you notice that Paul doesn't present it that way. He doesn't present it as a problem. It's never a problem to Paul when he talks about God sovereignly choosing us. It's glorious to Paul. It's wonderful that the Creator God has set his love on us and chosen to save us. When presented with this truth, we should never ask, why does God choose some and not others? That is the wrong question, friends. That is the wrong question. Instead, ask yourself this question. How wonderful and glorious that he chooses any. How wonderful and glorious is it that he chooses any? Because we don't deserve it. We have no right to demand it. We all deserve wrath and judgment. But God in his grace saves. And that is wonderful. So God chooses by grace. Secondly, verse 7, we are redeemed by grace alone. We are redeemed by grace alone. Let me read that. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So God planned our salvation in his grace, and then he has brought it to pass in his grace through the redeeming death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, Paul makes the point that this is according to grace. It was God's unmerited favor towards sinners at work, being brought to fruition as Jesus died on the cross. Now, we can draw lots from this, but let me just make one key point. God's work of salvation is a unified whole that is united together by his grace. He chose us in grace, and he redeems us in Christ by grace. And at no point does merit enter into the picture. At no point is there a change in how God works out his plan of salvation. It is all of grace. All of grace. And that is good news. Because when we trust in Jesus, we can then be sure that the salvation that he achieved and brought to be on the cross was never contingent on us. His death on the cross doesn't need your merit. It doesn't need your goodness. We need never look at Jesus and think, oh, I can't be saved by him. I'm just not good enough. That is a mistake, friends. Never think like that. Because that's the point. You're never good enough. We are not good enough. None of us is good enough. Christ dies for sinners, not saints. He dies for people who have messed up. He dies for people who have no hope on the basis of their own merit and work. Christ redeems through his blood according to the riches of his grace, of God's grace, not our merit. And that is wonderful good news, because this frees us to trust in Jesus and his saving work without worrying what we need to do to merit it. Sadly, that's how some people think that God's salvation works, isn't it? Some people are crippled by this. They can never be sure of God's love and grace because they don't feel that they deserve it. Oh, I couldn't possibly. I don't know if I'll go to heaven. I don't know if I've been good enough. Sometimes in TV and films, we hear somebody say, give me another chance to redeem myself. You ever heard that sort of thing? Give me another chance to redeem myself. Maybe that's how a lot of people in our world think redemption works. That we effectively are the ones who do it. But that's not what Paul is arguing for. Instead, he makes it clear and again and again and again. Salvation is by grace alone. Paul mentions the importance of right living for Christians, what we call good works, specifically in verse 10. He says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But again, these friends are rightly understood as the outflowing of grace in our lives. They are not to be seen as contributing to our salvation. Rather, they display that we are truly saved. If we are saved, then this is what we shall do and what we are called to do. Those who have been truly saved will be those who are slowly transformed to live lives that are full of good works, and they will also grow in their faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Paul is praying that they would grow. But this is growth. But this growth is something that Paul prays for. But what does that mean then, if he's praying for it? He's asking God to do it. He's asking God to do it. It can only come from the gracious hand of our Father. So God chooses by grace alone. He redeems and grows his people by grace alone. And he also gives us hope by grace alone. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. And then also chapter 1, verse 14. So he's speaking in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in heaven and things on earth. And then verse 14, talking of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In these verses, we hear hints, don't we, that there is more to come from God in his grace. There is hope beyond the grave, that this world will be sorted out at last by the God of all grace. And Paul would have us know that this hope is again all of grace. The inheritance that we look forward to is to the praise of his glory, verse 14. And we can assume here, can't we, that this would include his grace, as it does in verse 6. So as we live the Christian life now, we can know that we are chosen, we are redeemed, we grow in the Christian life, and have a glorious hope of far better things, not because of who we are in any way, but because of the glorious and majestic grace of God, of unmerited favor to messed up sinners, people that fall short. God holds out his grace. Paul wants us to know these things so that we would live rightly now, not that we would earn them, but that we would display our gratitude to our Savior. In the Reformation, one of the great pieces of writing was structured around three words. Three Jesus, a great way to think about the gospel, friends. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. And that is what God the Living now is all about. It is not about earning anything. It is about gratitude, of displaying our thanks to our Savior by being obedient to his word. And that is what chapter 2, verse 10 should display. And knowing that salvation is all of grace frees us up to obey without worrying that we need to earn our place or to make sure our redemption. Because that sort of living is a tragic, tragic distortion of the Christian gospel. Maybe you know the story or musical Les Miserables. Maybe you've seen the very big budget music film version of the musical. Maybe you've been up to the West End to watch the stage play, the musical. And you'll know, if you know that story, that Jean Valjean is shown grace right at the start of the story by a bishop. But then, oddly, is driven to earn his salvation throughout the story. Driven to earn his salvation through his care of Cosette. John Stevens, the director of the FIEC, writes a very helpful review of the film. He says, at the end of the film, Valjean declares that he is able to enter into glory and salvation because what he has done for the girl Cosette. I'm not going to sing, don't worry, friends. I'm not going to break out into song. Stevens writes, Valjean's eternal hope is rooted in his transformation and resulting good works. His eternal hope is rooted in his transformation and resulting good works. Friends, transformation and resulting good works are really important. But Paul would have us know that our eternal hope is not rooted in them, but is rather rooted in God's grace. That is the good news of the Christian hope. It is all of grace. Friends, let us not fall into the thinking that God needs our help to save us. He needs the strength of my arm or your arm to save. God, in his grace, doesn't work that way. He doesn't need to work that way. He saves us in his grace, and through his grace gives us power to live for him as we look to the hope he holds out to those who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are, after all, verse 10 of chapter 2, his workmanship. We are not his and our workmanship. We are his workmanship. God saves by grace alone, friends. So let us respond with the psalmist and say that this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the great truth that we are saved by grace alone. Nothing we do, nothing in us ever merits our salvation, but rather we as filthy sinners trust and rest upon your unmerited favour, your grace to us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to not be drawn into the folly of thinking we do something to cooperate, that we do something to contribute to our salvation, but rather we would rejoice in your glorious, wonderful, majestic grace to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.